Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations, may the thoughts of all of our hearts and all of our minds be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Have any of you ever had one of those days? Have you ever had one of those days where just nothing's going the way you thought it should, things aren't going your way, things aren't going well, and all you can do is grumble and complain? Ever had one of those days? I have to admit, I've probably had more than I should, or that's what I do. I want to think back, though, to a day 3 years ago. I was still at seminary in St. Louis. I was serving at a church at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. And I was having one of those days. It was March. It was the weekend of daylight savings time. So like last week, the time change, and my alarm went off. And my body was not happy about that. I needed that lost hour of sleep. But I crawled out of bed, and I got to the shower. I was like, okay, now we're going to get things started right. And I go to turn on the water, but it wouldn't get hot. You ever have to take one of those lukewarm, almost cold showers? That's what I was having to do. And it was not how I wanted to start my day. I got out of the shower, got dry, got dressed. It's like, okay, now we're at least going to kick off with breakfast. That's going to be good. And I go to the pantry to find the favorite cereal I had picked in my head. I was like, this is what I'm going to eat today. I already knew, had my mind made up. But all the Lucky Charms were gone. Girls had eaten them all. Looking at you, Liz. And I had to settle for some boring brand cereal. It wasn't very fun. So I ate my boring breakfast, and then I got my coat on, and I grabbed my bag, and I got the keys, I went out to the car, started heading to church. Now, the church was a 25-minute drive on a good day with no traffic, and you took 3 interstates to get there. So it was quite a drive. Normally on a Sunday, no problems whatsoever. No one's out there driving at like 5:30 on a Sunday morning. But on this day, for whatever reason, there was traffic, and I got behind the slowest driver you've ever seen in the left lane. And I couldn't get around them. And at this point, I'm angry, I'm upset, and as I said, all I can do is grumble and complain. I was having one of those days. In our Old Testament reading, God's people are in the wilderness, and they're having one of those days, right? It's hot, it's dry, there's not a drop of water in sight, and they need a drink of water. They are desperately thirsty, so what do? They complain. God, where are you? Why aren't you helping us? And they go to Moses, and they say, Moses, why did you bring us all the way out here to die of thirst, right? Why didn't you just let us stay in Egypt? It was a bummer to be slaves, but at least we had clean water to drink. Now, is this the first time Moses has heard the people complain? No. And now he's upset. So he goes to God and he complains. And he basically says, God, why did you give me these stubborn people? Now, God is hearing the complaints of the people. He's hearing the complaints of Moses. And he says, Moses, stop just for a moment. I'm going to help you out. Do you see that giant rock over there? I want you to take the people to that giant rock. And so Moses goes back to the people and says, God wants us to go to a rock. Now understand how they're going to react to this. They are in the wilderness where all they have seen are rocks. And they don't need to walk all the way there in the heat to see another one. And what is a rock? It's basically a dried up clump of dirt, right? No moisture in a rock, not normally. And that's what they need is moisture. They need a drink of water, not a rock. So you can imagine, as they see this rock in the distance, what are they doing again? They're grumbling and complaining. Who does God think he is? What is he thinking, right? And they reject that rock. But then Moses gets to the rock, and what's God tell him to do? Take the staff and strike the rock. And what happens? Water comes out. And not just this tiny trickle, but enough water gushing out to quench the thirst of a million people. And the people, they bow down and they fill up their hands with water and they take a drink and their thirst is quenched. And at least for now, right, they stop complaining. Now, I think this is a familiar story. In fact, if you guys were here last week for Sunday school, this was part of our lesson last week. And I think it's easy for us, with hindsight, to maybe point a finger at the Israelites, right? And what are they thinking? Why are they complaining? Have they forgotten everything God's already done for them up to this point? Have they forgotten about the plagues, right? Have they forgotten about the Passover, where God passed over their homes and spared their firstborn? Had they forgotten about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Had they forgotten about the Red Sea, where God parted the waters and they walked across on dry ground? Have they forgotten about the manna and the quail that God gave them to eat? Why are they complaining now? And I think maybe we want to put ourselves in their shoes and say, man, if I had seen all that, I wouldn't be complaining. And I think there's some merit to that, because could they have trusted God better? Sure. Can you and I trust God better? Sure. But what do we do when things happen that don't go our way? I'm not just talking about that nitpicky stuff like having to eat bran. But what do we do when serious stuff happens, like you lose a job? Or your car breaks down and you don't know how you're going to repair it? Or you or a loved one are diagnosed with a serious illness? What do we do? Me, not always, but often enough, I might complain, God, why? Why is this happening? Where are you, right? So I open the sermon by complaining and sharing some pretty petty things I was complaining about. But eventually, I did get around that slow driver. And what I found out was I was thirsty that day. That was my real problem. Got around the slow driver, made it to church, I made it to worship. And there I was, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who were there to encourage me and pray for me. There I was, hearing God's word preached and proclaimed. Later in the service, we had communion that day, I came up to the altar. I received the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And it was there in worship that my thirst was quenched with living water. Now, that's what I want to talk about now, is living water. And to do that, we need to look at our gospel reading. So in our gospel reading, we meet Jesus. Who is Jesus? Someone tell me. Yeah, he's God's son. I think I heard someone say that. He's the eternal son of God. He is part of the Trinity. He is the same God who 1,000 years before, in our Old Testament reading, gave the Israelites water from a rock. And here is that same God in the flesh, and he's thirsty. And he needs a drink of water. Now, he is sitting by a well. That's a good place to be if you're thirsty, right? And a Samaritan woman comes up to the well, and then we're told, Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk. He shouldn't be talking to this woman, but he does. He says, can I have a drink of water? And she says, if you knew who I was, you would not ask me for a drink of water. And how does he respond? He says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink of water. I'd give you living water. And then he goes on to say that if you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again, and you'll live forever. Well, the woman, she responds, she says, whoa, tell me, how do I get this water? And she asks Jesus that, and she comes to find in his answer that the source of this living water is a rock. The rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is called a rock. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God himself in the flesh, came to be with his people. But what did the people do when they saw their rock? Like the Israelites 1,000 years before in the wilderness, they grumble and complain, right? Who does Jesus think he is to say what he says, to do what he does? And then, like the Israelites 1,000 years before, they reject their rock. They have Jesus arrested and put on trial. And then just as Moses struck the rock with the staff, Jesus is struck. First with the staff, and then with whips, and with spit, and with insults, and then with that hammer, right? As it drives the nails into his wrists and his feet. And there our rock hung from the cross. And why? He hung from the cross to get rid of the very thing that causes all of our grumbling and complaining. To get rid of the very thing that causes all of our suffering and our pain. Jesus hung on the cross to get rid of our sin. Do you remember what happened after Jesus died on the cross? a soldier came up, right? And that soldier struck Jesus with a spear. And what flowed out? Water and blood. So the rock is struck, and out flows water. Jesus, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, right? And now he lives as our living water to wash away our sins, to make us clean, and to give us life. Now, I opened the sermon by complaining, and a lot of that stuff was pretty petty, but you know what happens lots of times when you find yourself grumbling and complaining? What's lying underneath it? Normally, maybe there's something big, right? We all have those big things, those very real, painful things, those serious things that when you have them, you complain. No one's going to fault you for complaining about those pains. This sermon, for a large part, has been recycled. I confess that to a few people before service. This is actually a form of the first sermon I preached for Emmanuel Lutheran Church, which was my fieldwork church when I was at seminary. And when you preached at Emmanuel St. Charles, you preached five times. Saturday night, then three services on Sunday, and then Monday night. So by the time you were done, you had a well-polished sermon, right? It was well done. Well, I got there Saturday night, preached the sermon, it was well received, it went well. And then I went to the coat room, everyone had left, to get my stuff, and I grabbed my phone and I looked at the messages. And I had a message from my dad. Now, this is March, my dad wouldn't die until the following November, so it's some time here between this. But he had, at this point, been fighting stage 4 lung cancer for about a year and a half. And this is the message. Try to read one of these. It says, I'm in the hospital. He does this by text. I'm in the hospital with double pneumonia. Have a quarter of a lung left to breathe with. Doctors don't think I'll make it past the week, but don't worry about coming to see me. Yeah. I get home. I call my brother. What's going on? He doesn't know. Call my sister. She's upset. Why did he send a text? Shonda was somewhere with the girls. I don't remember where, but they get back later that night. I talk to her, and here's the plan. I'm going to go. I'm going to preach these three services on Sunday morning, but as soon as that's done, I'm booking it to Kansas City. I've got to be with my dad. And so I do a lot of praying, a lot of practice, because I realize, man, I've got to know this sermon really well because I have a lot of emotions going on here. And I go, and I find Pastor Shade that morning, and I let him know. I was like, you know what? I had to text my dad. He's in the hospital. He might not make it. So after I do these three services, I need to go to Kansas City. Can you do Monday for me? He's like, sure, I can read the sermon for you. I have no problem with that. Are you going to be okay this morning? I was like, yeah, God is good. Give me what you need. So we prayed, and we got to church, and I'm sitting in the chair up front, and Pastor Shade comes up to the front down here, and he welcomes the congregation. And he says, we are privileged to have Seminarian Wells here to preach his first sermon with us today. He's going to talk about suffering and hurt and grumbling and complaining and how God quenches our thirst with living water. As you hear his words, you should know. I didn't expect him to do this. You should know that he had a message from his dad that he could very well be on his deathbed. And then when he's done sharing God's word with us this morning, he's going to be with family. We want to pray for him. And it was with that in mind that people heard the sermon and heard me talking. And it was with that in mind that I said the next words. No one will blame you if in your grief you cry out and you complain. If you lose a loved one. Or with Keeley having a seizure, no one will blame you if you cry out, why has this happened? Right? We've all had that big stuff. We've all had that painful stuff, and no one's going to blame you if you cry out and complain. But as you do know this, God is there listening, just as he was in the wilderness. He's going to respond. He's going to quench you. So you're invited to be wherever Jesus is. Where is that? It's here, right? Surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. As you guys love each other and pray for each other and build each other up. As you hear God's word preached and proclaimed. As you hear that And we see the body and blood of Jesus here at the altar. So, in whatever phase of life you got going on, good or bad, whether you're singing and rejoicing, as Paul talked about, or if you're complaining, turn to Jesus and receive living water. Amen.